Father, as we take now time to dive into your word, God, I just ask that we would have open hearts and minds, that we would listen intently, that God, the distractions would be put aside, and that Father, in all things, you'd get the glory while we are challenged and changed and shaped into your image. So, Father, give me the words to say. Let nothing I say be outside your will. For your name we pray. Amen. Kids, you are dismissed to Kid Connect for a fun and special time of Bible study and worship. So, y'all are going to have fun. Today, the question that I am proposing to you is, are you a Scrooge or a Tiny Tim? Now, I got asked to preface on what day. To be fair, I'm right there with you. The point that I want us to see is this. It all boils down to how we look at things. Because what we have to understand is, for our Christmas spirit, we look at it and we define it different ways. And we're going to look at Scripture in just a minute. But we've seen throughout history, most notably in World War I, there is a famous story from Lieutenant Gitz Rice, who was a member of the famous Canadian Regiment in France in World War I. He fought in Flanders Field and across no man's land. And it was one of these interesting things where they were fighting, and it was on Christmas Eve, and the fighting had stopped, and one side began singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and it broke out to there was no fighting, there was no war at this moment, because they wanted to stop and recognize the spirit of the time, what was going on. When you look at the story of the Christmas Carol and what all is involved there, you look at the two main characters that you could pull out. You look at Scrooge and you look at his attitude and his demeanor, and then you look at little Tiny Tim, who in the story, he and his family are sitting down to dinner when Scrooge is being taken by the ghost of Christmas present, and he looks into the window and he sees them pull this tiny little bird out to feed, and they give just bare minimum to eat to Tiny Tim and the family. And Scrooge just says, well, why don't they just give them more? And the ghost of Christmas present says, because they have no more to give. But the whole time, Tiny Tim is just beyond thankful for what they have, to the point where he even says, we need to say thank you to Mr. Scrooge for helping to provide for this. And the thing that I began to think about is, those two different attitudes don't happen one time a year. They happen all year. And what we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 2 is three different spirits of Christmas, three different attitudes towards Christ, that we see not just in this time and in this text, but what we see throughout the year. Let's open to the book of Matthew chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the first 10 verses, and it reads this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes and the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. Verse 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means the least of the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel. Verse 7. When Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. When you have found him, report back to me, so I too can go and worship him. After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star that they had seen in the east. It led them until they came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. Let's pray. God, as we dive into this text, I just ask that, again, when we examine the spirits of the and the attitudes of the three different groups here, I just pray that we would fall in the one of worship and adoration. And God, I just ask that you would work in only the way you can. For its name we pray. Amen. So the first spirit and attitude that I want us to see is that of the chief priests and scribes. Notice in verse 4, when Herod had heard that the wise men had come, and I love how it says unexpectedly. You can only imagine King Herod sees these wise men, and what's interesting, we don't know if it was 3, 4, 10, 12, or 1. We just know it was wise men coming, and he said, you can imagine his dismay. Well, what are you here for? Well, we come to see the king born to the Jews, and King Herod's going, wait, what? What are you talking about? I'm king here. There's another king? And he says, okay, well, what we need to do is get the chief priests and scribes, and notice the apathy in what they say. Notice in verses 4 through 6, he says, so he assembled the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. And they replied, in Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you a leader will come and who will shepherd my people Israel. Notice it wasn't a joyful attitude. It was apathetic because after they told the king, they did nothing about it. There was no joy. There was no expediency. There was no expectation or anything. And here there was a shock, but it wasn't a shock to see what was happening. It's interesting. When any time a child is born, we all want get excited. I mean, it's been interesting. When Katie, being the oldest, she decided to stay in here. When she was born, we had family come in from all over because it's the first grandchild. And my mom and dad, when I told them we had to be there at 4:30 in the morning at the hospital in Fort Worth, my dad went, well, have fun. I'll see you later in the day. Little did I know he'd show up at like 7 in the morning. And I was like, you're here early. He goes, son, it's my first grandbaby. I was like, were you there that early with me? He goes, uh-uh, I don't like you as much. But here's the thing, there's this expectancy. And then what was interesting is throughout the day, more family would come. My in-laws, and then Nicole and Lyle would eventually show up and all. And there was this expectancy to see Katie. And here, they hear that the leader of Israel, the king of the Jews, is going to be born, and there is no expectancy about it. It's very apathetic. They had no desire to find the king of the Jews and worship him because they were secure in their own religious formalism. They were fine to say, I'm good with this, this, and this. I have no need to worship the prophesied king. They were fine with the religiousness of the day. But here's the thing, before we're real hard on the religious scribes and the Pharisees, do we have that same kind of spirit? Are we excited when Sunday comes? Do we get excited as the days go and we get to gather together as a church, as a body of believers to worship? Because here's the thing, it's interesting. I was having a conversation with someone recently, and you know, they said, well, you know, I'm wanting to move from the thought process of, well, it's Sunday morning, do we go to church, to it's Sunday morning, let's go to church. This is where we are. This is what we do. And here's the thing, like I said, these spirits, these attitudes are not just one time a year. The apathy from the Pharisees and the scribes had been festered and rooted for a long period of time. To even during the time of Christ, their attitude was simply, we need to try to trap him more than anything. But one of the greatest obstacles to change in our personal lives is we get familiar with the noise. I heard this story of a pilot who the pilot and the mechanic at the hangar that he used didn't really like each other. And so the pilot was flying and he heard a weird noise in the engine. And so he landed his plane, which I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't mind flying. It's the takeoff and the landing that I don't like, but whatever. He lands the plane and he puts it in the bay and he longs for the mechanic to take a look at it because he hears an unfamiliar noise in the engine. And he's thinking, well, it's going to be a few days and all. Well, he comes back the next day just to kind of check on the plane, see if anything. And he finds the plane back in its hangar with the log said, problem fixed. And the pilot's going, well, wait a second. I gave you the plane yesterday. How in the world have you already worked on and fixed the problem? And the log read, unfamiliar noise, semicolon, ran engine for 4 hours, became familiar with noise, problem fixed. Now, here's the thing. Think about the noise that we hear all the time. Think about the things that are constantly battling us every single day, that what we do is instead of realizing they're problems, we just become familiar with them. We become familiar with the, it's late, I really don't want to have a quiet time at night. Some people are nighttime people like me, and I'd prefer to stay up late any day than get up really early. I've kind of developed the morning habit, but it's still, you know, I don't think I'll ever get there. I'm not a morning person, so I prefer to have my study time when I've a little woken up a little more. But we all get in these noise and we all get bombarded by it to where when time comes, we let the noise dictate certain things instead of handling the problem. And here, that is the greatest obstacle, where there is no longer a perception of something wrong. We become apathetic in the moment. And we become like the chief priests and scribes, a spirit and attitude of apathy. But notice the second spirit and attitude, and that is of Herod, and an antagonism. Notice in verses 3 and verse 16, he says this, when King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed. I mean, he heard the news that these wise men had come, and that they're coming to worship this newborn king, and rightfully so, King Herod's going, well, I'm king. How is he king as well? Because this, we can't have two kings here. And he gets deeply disturbed. Notice in verse 16, what happens? We have King Herod's reaction. The text says, when he saw that he had been outwitted by the wise men, because after the wise men worshiped the risen Lord, they left a different way and did not go back to King Herod. And when King Herod noticed this, notice what the text says in verse 16. He flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre the male children in and around Bethlehem that were 2 years and under, in keeping with the time he had learned about the wise men. See, here's the thing. Jesus was a threat to Herod. He was a threat. There was a notable contrast between the two in the foreshadowing of Christ coming, that he'd bring peace and bring salvation, and Herod not. We see the reason why people get real mushy over baby Jesus, but when it comes to adult King Jesus, we're very I like the baby. It's funny. One of my former students from Quitman got married yesterday. My wife and I got to go, and it was an emotional time. It's neat to see, you know, people that you've known and you've mentored and ministered to grow up and become a young adult and all. And I was photographing the wedding, and one of the sweet things for me is I get to generally do the last dance, photograph the last dance when it's just the bride and groom. And it just so happened to be two people I love very much. So we're the wedding's over, the last dance is over, and I give his bride a hug and say thank you, and Rowdy comes up and I give him this big hug, and I looked at him and I grabbed him by the shoulders. You gotta understand, I met Rowdy and he was about this tall, seventh grade. Rowdy's this and played football for Hardin Simmons, and so I'm looking at him more like this. But I grab him by the shoulders, and in tears in my eyes I go, you're all grown up. And I gave him this hug, and he said, "No, I'm not the little scrawny seventh grader you met." He said, "But I still watch Talladega Nights." Now I start laughing about that, and I went, "Is your favorite line the dear infant baby Jesus?" He said, "It makes me laugh every time I see it." Because in the movie, you have Will Ferrell, a NASCAR driver, who sits down to pray for the meal, and he says, "Dear 8-pound infant baby Jesus." Now, I don't know why he picked 8 pounds, but there's a part in the movie where they're, one of the characters, family members, says, "Well, you do realize he grew up." And Will Ferrell plays Ricky Bobby, looks at him and says, "Yeah, but I prefer the baby." How many people do we come in contact with prefer baby Jesus over King Jesus? Because with babies, we control them. We are the provider for them. When Katie was born, she was helpless and dependent on everything from Steph and myself. We have to take care of them. We have to put them on a routine. There is no intimidation to it. And here, Herod saw the problem that if Christ grew up, the problem that he would have. It was very antagonistic. He wanted to make sure everything was taken care of. But here's the thing. Antagonism does not have to be destructive in nature. If we went back and looked at the Crusades or the persecution from Nero in Rome, it doesn't have to be necessarily destructive. Look at what is going on in our culture right now. The antagonism towards not just Christmas, but towards Christianity and the Bible in general. It's difficult for us to talk to people. I love getting to chat with many of you. And while you're out and about working, how you somehow find a way to weave the gospel in. I love it. You'll do house calls, or you'll be on the phone with someone, and you'll just start talking, and you say one little thing, and it gets that person thinking, "Well, wait a second. I know what you said there, but what do you mean by that?" And it gives you that ability to say, you know what? Not everything has to be a war. Not everything has to be always at odds with each other. We have to understand something. You and I are both sinners. We're sinners in need of a Savior. And until we come to faith in Christ, we're at enmity, at war with God because of our sin. But God loves us so much that He sent Christ to die for us. And so in that, our job is to point people to a loving Savior. That is our job. And what's awesome is the ability for some of us to say, "Listen, I realize you had a bad deal with whatever happened." I have a friend of mine who I've gotten to know over Facebook, and he does some video work and other things like that. And I'm not going to lie, he got hurt by a church. And it's interesting to see his antagonism towards the church. But he and I have gotten to talk, and it's one of these things where he and I have good conversations about his frustrations, his struggles, because I see his antagonism towards it. But what we have to do is take that, which is not destructive towards the church, and use that to try to witness. We have a culture war because culture is telling the church, you must be relevant with your message. There is no other relevant message other than we're sinners in need of a Savior. Which leads us to the third and final spirit and attitude. And that is of the wise men, which is adoration and worship. Notice this. Gentiles were the first ones to come and worship Christ. His own people didn't. Gentiles were the first ones to do it. They brought gifts. Because here's the thing. When it comes to worship, we bring gifts. Now I realize, you know, we tithe and we give of our offerings and things like that. But there's something that we give every day, and that is our lives to the Lord. That is the daily, as Romans tells us, to be that living sacrifice. You know the problem with living sacrifices? They're alive. We like to hop down off that altar and say, "You know what, God? I want you to use me in whatever way you need to. I just don't want to hurt." Can you make sure whatever you do in growing me doesn't hurt? Can you make sure in whatever you do to use me, I'm always safe and secure and I don't have to worry about anything? But yet what happens is this. That becomes the mantra of everything, and we lose focus of what God's trying to do with us. Worship and adoration means laying yourself at the feet of God and saying, do what you need with me. This is my daily sacrifice. This is my daily gift. And here, what we see, though, is that spirit of worship and adoration doesn't come one time a year. It is a lifestyle. The thing that we have to understand is worship isn't a once a week thing. It is a lifestyle. It is not just a simple Sunday morning, we come to Life Points, we come to worship, and we go home about our day. It is the lifestyle that we bring. Our lives and everything about it should be acts of worship to the Lord. Worship is more than just singing songs. It's about preaching. It's about reading scripture. It's about conversing with each other. It's about fellowship. Everything we do is acts of worship towards a holy, righteous, and living God. And when you look at what the wise men did, they brought gifts of worship. And notice what it says. It says they brought gifts. Notice in verse 11. Well, let me back up verse 10. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. I mean, can you imagine, just for a second, put yourself in the wise men's sandals, shoes, however you want to do it. They finally find, after their journey, who knows how long, after their journey to find the Lord, if we do the timeline right and read the Greek right, Christ was most likely 2 years old. And they find the house where Christ is. And they finally go, that's it. That's what we have been looking for. And they become so overjoyed that when they went in, notice verse 11. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped. Folks, worship is not a passive verb. It is action. It doesn't mean we always have to be on our knees, but what it means is actively looking for ways to serve, ways to give our lives, ways to give back. And notice, their action was to fall down and worship Christ and give Him gifts. And in this, we see this spirit. It wasn't of apathy. They actively searched. They actively sought. They strived to find Christ. It wasn't antagonistic. They didn't have any issue with it. They wanted to search because they knew the truth behind it. It was that of adoration and worship. So the question is this. What is the Christmas spirit? J.I. Packer defined in his book, Knowing God, at the end of a chapter called God Incarnate, he says this. We talk glibly of the Christmas spirit, rarely meaning more by this than sentimental jollity on a family basis. It ought to mean the reproducing in human lives of the temper of Him who, for our sakes, became poor. The spirit of those who, like their Master, live their whole lives on the principle of making themselves poor, spending and being spent to enrich their fellow men, giving time, trouble, care, and concern to do good to others, not just their own friends, in whatever way there seems need. You see, the Christian walk is not one where we sit by and do nothing. It is where we actively look and actively seek and actively not just worship the Lord, but we worship the Lord by being His hands and feet. It's actively following Him. And so maybe you're here and you've heard the Christmas story. You know the Bible. You've heard the story of Christ and you've just never given your heart and life to Him. In just a few moments, we're going to have a time of decision, and I'll be down front. I'd love to take time to pray with you. But maybe you're here and you've given your heart and life to Jesus, but you've never joined the fellowship of a local church. And I'll tell you, like I've told somebody recently, for you to fulfill the will of God in your life, it is in the context of a local church. It is in the context of serving and growing in a local church. So maybe you're here and you need to join a church, and God's been tugging on you to join and walk with us as we try to minister and reach our community. In just a few moments, that'll be the time for that. Or maybe you're just here and you've kind of realized that, listen, I'm with you on this. There are some days where I am a Scrooge, and then there are some days where I'm a Tiny Tim. There are some days where I'm met with apathy like the Pharisees and the scribes, because I just get to the point of, I just don't care. And then there's some days where it is worship and adoration consistently. Maybe you're here, you just need to come down front to the altar and just pray. And just say, God, whatever you need to do, do what you must so that I can have a consistent spirit of worship and adoration. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you now. God, I just ask that in whatever way you're working on us, God, that you would get the glory. That God, you, as we take time to have a time of decision, that Father, we wouldn't let distractions come about. We wouldn't focus on, well, there's so-and-so here or whatnot, that we would just do what you're calling us to do. And Father, may we be found obedient in doing so. God, we just ask that you would have your will and way in all things. For it's your name we pray.